I want you to do me a favor and take your copy of God's Word and turn to Isaiah, the 7th chapter. That's where we'll be in just a moment as we continue this series, The Name Above All Names, Emmanuel, our God who is present, the name of presence. I heard about these two little boys, an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old. They were troublemakers. All of us have seen boys and girls like this. They were kind of hard-headed, stubborn. They didn't listen well, even to their parents. And their parents had heard that the preacher was pretty good with kids, so they thought, hey, let's just set up an appointment with the pastor and see if maybe he can give us some wisdom. He could give us some help. And so they did that, and the first appointment was for that little 8-year-old boy. And the 8-year-old went down, and he was scared to death. I've noticed that sometimes as people sit down in the pastor's office, they think it's like the principal office. It is not. There's no reason to be scared. But this little boy was scared, and he sat down with the preacher, and the preacher said, son, where is God? The little boy just looked at him, but he didn't answer. And the preacher got a little louder, as we sometimes do, and he said, son, where is God? And the little boy was getting nervous. He didn't know what to say, so he said nothing. And this just kind of got the pastor more upset. He thought he was just being stubborn, and he got kind of loud. He got in his face, and he said, young man, where is God? The boy started crying, and he ran out of the preacher's office, and he ran all the way home. When he got home, he ran upstairs and he went into the room of his older brother and he shut the door. And he looked in the face of that 10-year-old brother and he said, boy, we're in trouble. He said, why? He said, God's missing and they think we took him. That's probably one of the biggest questions that we ever ask in life. Where is God? And today we answer that very straightforwardly, very simply, God is with us. Last week I told you the story of my friend Diane. I met Diane several weeks ago with some couples from this church as we went to a park and we were looking for people just to pray with. We walked up to Diane and her husband. We asked him if we could pray and she said, yes, please pray for my mom. She's not very happy with me right now. We've just put her in nursing care. But most of all, Diane, sensing that we were followers of Christ, said, most of all, she doesn't know the Lord. And so we spent time with that couple, and we were encouraging them, and we prayed for them and with them. And last week, I told you that at the end of the week last week, Diane sent me an email and she said, Pastor Paul, I don't know if you remember me, but I just needed to give you an update. I went into the nursing home and the nurses stopped me and they said, Diane, your mom has had a vision from God and she saw her need to receive Christ as her Savior. And she's now a Christian. She's followed Christ. And Diane said she walked into the room and she said there was a holy awe, a reverence, and her mom had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That was last Saturday that I got that email. I shared that story last Sunday. And on Tuesday, Diane sent me another email. She said, Pastor Paul, I just need to tell you that at 9:45 last night, my mama went to be with Jesus. I want you to understand that God is with us. And sometimes we walk through even long seasons, in her case, 90 plus years of life, and we wonder, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? And he simply wants us to know, I am with you. Flying back from South Carolina yesterday, had a couple of flights. As we often do, I flew north to come south, so I had a quick flight to Charlotte, and I sat down, and I was so tired. I just wanted to lean against the window and go to sleep. And then I heard the guy behind me saying, one of the big things we do is we reach out to the Muslim population of the world and we try to share with them the love of Jesus Christ. And I thought, I can't sleep when that's going on around me. So I turned around and said, I guess I was eavesdropping. And so I introduced myself and we talked for most of the flight. The next flight was a much longer flight from Charlotte to Tampa, and I knew that I could sleep on that flight, so I nestled up next to the window. I even had a whole row to myself, and I was going to spread out until Scott sat down. And he said, you need the whole row? And I said, you don't like your seat? And so we began to talk, and I kind of nestled up against the window, and he was getting stuff out of his bag, and then he plopped down a Bible. I looked up and said, all right. So I turned to him. I said, Scott, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? He said, oh, yeah, 68 years old. He said, I have been for a long time. He said, I looked for everything else. We had a funny conversation about that. He had gotten into New Age stuff and even dabbled in the occult. But listen to this. He said, one day I came home, and I don't have any idea where this came from, but there was a tape of a Billy Graham crusade. Now, for you children and teenagers, a tape, it is these things that we used to record audio and video on, and we'd put them in a player. And so he said, I took that audio tape up to my room, and I simply listened to that crusade message from Dr. Billy Graham. And he said, as a 20-year-old young man, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and I've never been the same. We don't know how God is going to show up around us, but I want you to understand today, God is with us. Now, last week, we talked about the names of promise in Scripture. We turned to another part of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, and we went through those incredible names that signify both the supernatural deity of God and the flesh humanity of God. Let's just say those names again together. First, we said he is the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. So whatever your needs are, if it's guidance, he will give you supernatural counselor. If it's power, he will give you supernatural strength. If it's love and presence, he will be the everlasting Father. If it's freedom from anxiety, he will be the Prince of Peace. He is the promised one. And we talked about how Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. And when it comes to God's promises, we remembered an important principle. Don't miss this. If God did what he said he would do in and through the person of Jesus Christ, that means you can count on him to do what he says he will do in and through and for you. I don't know your greatest needs today, but he does. And his word, he's promised to meet those needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And if he's promised to do that, you can take it to the bank. He will do what he said he will do. But today we're going to see that the name above names, all names, is not just a name of great promise. It's a name of great presence. I was preparing for this and I began to think about, boy, that great season of musical worship in the 90s. Do you remember it? It began with something written by Don Moen called God With Us. Does anybody remember that musical time of worship called God With Us? He then came and did God For Us. But in that musical, God With Us, it begins with a little chorus that I just love, and it describes, I think, my desire. Every time I come to worship, it says, I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. I just want to be with you. So that's the desire of a Christ follower. We want to be where he is. But the good news, the truth of the gospel, is that God wants to be where we are. That's why we celebrate at Christmas. God loves us so much, he wants to be where we are. That's a great place, if you've understood that truth, to say, praise the Lord. It would have been a great place to say it with enthusiasm, but we'll let that pass. So what we're talking about here is the name Emmanuel. And we find that name, surprisingly, only three times in Scripture. Now think about that. We've sung about the name Emmanuel. We pray, recognize that he is Emmanuel, God with us. But only three times in Scripture do we find that name. Once in the New Testament and twice in the Old Testament. The name Emmanuel, we've said, means God with us. It comes from two Hebrew words, Emmanu, which means with us, and El, which speaks of God. So Jesus is the with us God. I want you to hear how Max Lucado describes this. I picked up this little book. I highly recommend it because I love the devotional writing of Max Lucado. This is just called Jesus. And what it does is it assembles a lot of his different writings. But he talks about Jesus being the with us God. And he says, no, he's not God with the rich or God with the religious, but God with us. All of us, Russians and Germans and Buddhists and Mormons and truck drivers and taxi drivers and librarians, God with us. God with us. Don't we love the word with? Will you go with me, we ask, to the store, to the hospital, through my life? God says he will. I am with you always, Jesus said before he ascended to heaven, to the very end of the age. Search for restrictions on the promise and you'll find none. You won't find, I'll be with you if you behave. I'll be with you when you believe. I'll be with you on Sundays in worship, at mass, at church. No, none of that. There's no withholding tax on God's with promise. He is with us. God with us. One of the places we find this name is in the first chapter of Matthew. You remember what's taking place there. Mary and Joseph were betrothed, engaged to be married. They were both scared out of their wits. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 20, we're introduced in the New Testament to this name. Let me back up and read in verse 20. But as he considered these things, Joseph, an angel of the Lord, appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Say that next phrase with me. For he will save his people from their sins. I'm so excited about the fourth message in this series. Because Jesus, the one whose birth we celebrate, is a name of purpose. There's no confusion about why Jesus came. And so we're gonna come back and deal with that name here in 2 weeks, but let's continue. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, say it together, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus, the baby born of Mary, the one whose birth we celebrate, is Emmanuel, God with us. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. In the Old Testament, we have the law, and the law declares that God is against us. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that sin has separated us from God and that sin has to be dealt with. I believe one of the biggest things that keeps people from beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ is the failure to understand that they're separated from God because of sin. If you are stuck in sin, don't miss this, regardless of what you read in the newspapers or hear on the talk shows. If you do not have a personal relationship with God, God is not with you. You're separated from him. The law separates us from God and declares God is against us. But the grace of God in Jesus says God is with us. Now, I want us to look at this prophecy that Matthew in his gospel is referring to. So you should have found it by now in Isaiah chapter 7. I want us to read together in just a few minutes, several verses, but I want you to understand the context. After the death of Solomon, the land of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the north and the south. And not unlike our history, there was great battles between the north and the south. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Both of these were small kingdoms in light of what was taking place around the world. There were other small kingdoms like Syria, but there were large kingdoms like Assyria. And so often you'll hear us talk about, as we teach through Scripture, the Assyrian leaders and the dangers of Assyria. Well, when Isaiah is prophesying 700 years before the verse we just read in Matthew, when he's prophesying to the children of Israel, he is doing so in a time when Israel, the northern kingdom, has formed an alliance with Syria because they're scared of Assyria. And they have gone to the southern kingdom, Judah, and their king, who is named Ahaz, and ask him to join their alliance. But he says no. He's scared of them, and he's scared of the Assyrians. And so the Bible says that God sends Isaiah the prophet and his son to talk to him. It's interesting, when Isaiah goes to him, he says to King Ahaz, just trust God. Just ask him for a sign. And some of you in your lives have done that. You've said, God, I want to do your will. Just give me a sign. I love what Dr. James Merritt says about a sign. He says, in the Bible, the word sign refers to an indication, a distinguishing mark. It consists of dramatic, miraculous, sovereign intervention into the normal pattern of affairs in human life. It's a tangible occurrence to make us realize that God is at work and performing the sign. So signs are not something that God shows us every day. Sometimes God speaks to the everyday circumstances of life. But Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, ask God for a sign, something big, just to show you that he's in control. And Ahaz, though an evil king, trying to act humble, says, no, I could never bother God that way. I could not ask him for a sign. And that's when Isaiah the prophet then says, well, behold, so what? God's going to give you a sign. So let's read together Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name, say it again with me, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And Ahaz would have known that means God with us, or God is with us. Now, for any person who would come up with an awareness of the Jewish faith, that should not be a surprise, right? This means yes. If you read the Old Testament, beginning in the book of Genesis, should you be able to see that God is with us? Yes. Let me just give you some examples of how this is a theme throughout all of Scripture. Genesis 26, 24. The Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. Genesis 28, 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I've done what I promised for you. Exodus 3, verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out? And he said, but I will be with you. That'll be your sign. Then when Moses passes the torch to Joshua, what does God himself say to Joshua? No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Isaiah in verse chapter 41 and verse 10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am the Lord your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. By the way, if I were kind of receiving this today, and I know I'm going through this fast, but I'd be trying to get down every one of these references that I can. Because in every one of these, it's a reminder that in my times of need, in my times of fear, in my times of anxiety, in my times of uncertainty, my God said, he is with me. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 1, 19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord. But does it stop in the Old Testament? No, because in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, and the Word became flesh. So all of a sudden, God in the flesh became one of us. And then he has his ministry, he has his life throughout.
And as he becomes one of us, he says in Matthew 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And then notice what it says in Colossians chapter 2, for though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I want you to understand something today. There's no question as you look at Scripture, the hope of the gospel is not a distant deity. It's not a God that desires to be the affection of your ritual. It's not a God that just wants you to know about him. It's not a God that wants to be around you. The heart and the hope of the gospel is God is with me. When I begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, everything changes. But the greatest thing that changes from that moment on, the Holy Spirit of God indwells my life. I become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God is with me. If God is with you, praise the Lord this morning. Now I want you to see what that means. That means God is with me because he was with me in the past. It means God is with me because God is with me in the present. And it means God is with me because God will be with me in the future. That's what the Bible teaches, all of these things. God was with me in the past. He is with me in the present, and he will be with me in the future. He is before us and will be our guide. He is behind us. No ill can betide. He is beside us to comfort and to cheer. He is around us. Then why should we fear? He is within us as companion and our friend. Our God is not some distant, faraway deity. He is a God who is with us. Did you get it? If you've got it, say, got it. Good. So let me tell you why that's important. If God is with us, then even the ordinary moments of life and the most mundane tasks become opportunities to be transformed for our good and his glory. If God is with us, there's nothing that I encounter, no circumstance that I experience, no situation that I go through that catches God off guard, because he is with me. If Jesus is your Emmanuel, that means in every season of life and every circumstance of life, God is with you. That means at work, when you feel like you're alone and there is no other believers, Emmanuel, God is with you. It means when you're hanging out by yourself, cruising the internet, or strolling social media, Emmanuel, God is with you. It means when you're walking through a marriage crisis and you don't know if that spouse that you committed your life to loves you anymore, Emmanuel, God is with you. It means when you encounter temptation to stumble, even if it's because you put yourself in a situation you should have never begun to be in, you have the strength and the help of a mighty God because Emmanuel, God is with you. It means when you're facing financial trials because there are more bills than there are income at the end of the month, Emmanuel, God is with you. It means when you get that report from the doctor that is not what you're hoping for, and it makes your future seem so uncertain and unclear, Emmanuel, God is with you. It means when you stand at the graveside mourning the loss of a loved one, you didn't see this coming, you didn't want this to happen, you don't know what you're going to do next, but Emmanuel, God is with you. It means when your heart is breaking and you're sad, and you don't think you can face tomorrow, Emmanuel, God is with you. It means when you don't know where to go or you don't know what to do, Emmanuel, God is with you. It means when you feel like nobody knows, nobody cares, or nobody sees you in this life, he does, and he does, because he is Emmanuel, our God who is with us. God's presence doesn't mean that we will never walk through the difficult days in life. But what it does mean is that those difficulties will never overcome us. They will never overtake us. I love what David Platt once said. Followers of Jesus Christ may not always know where they're going, but they always know who they're with, because he is with us. And listen to this. If he is with us, he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And that means if he is with us, and he's with us through our relationship with Jesus, then we are with him. Now that sounds like I've just twisted the sentence backwards. But I want to tell you why that's significant. If I am with Jesus, it means that I am identifying with him in the most important spiritual aspects of my life. According to Scripture, it means first that I have been crucified, listen to this, with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I am with Jesus, I have crucified my life. Don't mistake this. Becoming a follower of Christ is not about saying a magic prayer or joining a church or walking down an aisle or even being dunked in a pool of water. It's about coming to that place in your life where you surrender your all and you say, I am being crucified in my old self and I am giving myself to Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, but if I am with Jesus, I'm also buried with Christ. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So when I'm crucified to that old way of living, that's in my past. And I leave it in my past. And I may have a hard time sometime doing that because of the rearview mirror that I'm driving with. But I'm trusting that because God is with me and I am with Jesus, my past can stay buried. But not only am I crucified with Christ, I'm buried with Christ, and I am raised with Christ. That's the great thing. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He's the one that gives me the power to go forward. I was studying early this morning and doing a devotional time with Oswald Chambers, and I was just reminded that in the Christian life, one of the greatest achievements is when we understand it's not about our achievements. It's about what he's already achieved. It's his death, his burial, and his resurrection that gives us the opportunity to be crucified, buried, and raised to new life. It's all about him. But when we trust him, he is with us and we are with him. And so at Christmas, we don't just celebrate that God is with us. We celebrate because we are with God. That's when we come to the place where we understand that the Christian life is a life of joy and fulfillment. We are with God. We are with God. We are with God. I've often talked about the time that I worked in Washington, D.C. for one of our U.S. senators, and we would have a badge that we could wear, and that badge could get us into a lot of places. But there were some places we couldn't get with even that badge. But if by chance, on a rare occasion, we happen to be walking down the halls of Russell Senate Building or in the basement that would, where the tram would take you over to the U.S. Congress Building, the Capitol, here's what we knew. If we were walking with the senator, because we were with him, We could go anywhere he goes. At Christmas, I want you to celebrate not only that God is with you, but that you are with him. So I'd ask you today, are you with God? Are you with him? And before you answer that, I want to look at the last place in Scripture where Emmanuel is mentioned. And the truth is, most of you probably have never seen this. But it's in Isaiah chapter 8, the very next chapter. And Isaiah chapter 8 mentions two types of people. Because what we find out is, in spite of the sign that God gave to Ahaz about Emmanuel, that prophecy that was a messianic prophecy that is fulfilled, as we see in Matthew chapter 1, in spite of all that, Ahaz rejects the advice of the prophet Isaiah, and he forms an alliance not with Israel and Syria, but with Assyria. And yet, because Assyria is an evil kingdom, what do? They come in and they take over. History records that. But in chapter 8, Isaiah is going to prophesy about that. And so he says in verse 5, the Lord spoke to me again and says, because of this, the people have refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently, and they rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river. Mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. Oh, Emmanuel. What does that mean? Hey, Ahaz, you had your chance. Why couldn't you trust the God who is with you? The God he refers to here is the one who gives the waters of Shiloh. Shiloh's the gentle stream that's just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. He says, Shiloh is a symbol to remind you that God promised to provide for you. He promised to care for you. He promised to be there with you. He is Emmanuel. But if you turn away from him, just know this, you will be swallowed up by Assyria. And what is the message for us? The message is that God has promised us to be with us. That's the whole message of the gospel, that God desires to be with us, but we have a choice. And if we choose instead to trust not in our God who is with us, but to trust in the world and its forces, those world forces will eventually swallow us up and we will be overtaken. When we trust the things of this world rather than our God who longs to be with us, we doom ourselves to be swallowed up by the world. And so I would just ask you today, are you looking to Emmanuel to meet your needs? And I don't think I have to explain this, but there are other ways to do this. I'm looking to my spouse to meet my needs. I'm looking to another relationship to meet my needs. I'm looking to my bank account to meet my needs. I'm looking to my image, how I'm perceived by others, to meet my needs. I'm looking to some form of self-medication, drugs or alcohol, to meet my needs. I'm looking to my title, my career, my education or my job to meet my needs. And anytime I'm looking to anything else other than the one who promises to be with me to meet my needs, I am in danger of being swallowed up by those forces. And for those who make that choice, Isaiah gives a final warning. Look at verse 9. Be broken, you peoples, be shattered, give ear, all you far countries, strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, for it will not stand, for God is with us. So Isaiah is saying, hey, this evil king may have his way, but God can use even a wicked leader to bring about his purpose for his glory. And he will not fail, for he is with us.
And in the New Testament, we're reminded, if God is with us and God is for us. Romans 8:31, what can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I want you to know this, church. God longs to be with you today. You just got to decide, do you want to be where he is? Let's bow our heads together. Now, just like Isaiah describes two types of people, those who trust in the God who is with them and those who do not, there are two types of people in the room today. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have not. If you have trusted the God who is with you, then I just ask you today, is there any area of your life where he has abandoned you? The answer to that question is no. He cannot, he has not, and he will not. So are you trusting him to do what only he can do? And if there's any area of your life, and I went through a list just a moment ago, if there's any area of your life where you're not trusting Jesus today, I want to ask you, why not? Just trust him. He's with you and he's for you. Trust him. And Christ follower, I would just encourage you to take these next few minutes of prayer and meditation, and you don't need a preacher to tell you what it is. There's something in your life. It's that relationship, or it's that job, or it's those finances, or it's that medical condition. There's something in your life where you're not trusting him. Just trust him today. He's faithful. You can trust him. But somebody's here and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus. I know you're here because I prayed that you'd be here, and I believe that's a prayer God would answer. And so I believe, according to the word of Scripture, that today is a day of salvation for you. That means you've heard the reality that you're separated from God because of your sin. God is not with you personally, but he wants to be. And he sent you a love letter, and the love letter's name is Jesus. And Jesus demonstrated his love for you, and that even though you're a sinner separated from God, he died for you in your place so that he could be with you. And so what we as Christ followers do on a daily, regular basis, you've got to do once and for all, is trust that Jesus is enough. You've got to decide, am I willing to be crucified with Christ? And maybe you're here as a church member, and yet today you've understood for the first time, I never was crucified with Christ. I never surrendered my all fully to him. And today you would just say, oh, Jesus, I want to get this right. I don't want another day to pass where this is not right in my life. And if that's you, I would encourage you to do that today. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. You're saved from that period of separation. You're saved from sin. You're saved from self. You're saved to eternity with Jesus. He will be with you. And you can tell him that in your own words, or you could pray a simple prayer like this, just you and Jesus. You could say, Jesus, just call his name, Jesus, I want you to be with me. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you're alive today. At this moment, I am crucified with you. My sins are buried with you. I receive your forgiveness. And I want to be raised with you to a new life.
save me. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, you tell him thank you. I want to ask you one more thing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, because I did pray for you. And I want to see that God answers our prayers. And so if you're here and you just prayed that prayer with me, or maybe one in your own words, beginning that relationship with Christ so that God would be with you. And so now you know he is with you. If you just did that today, wherever you're seated, I'm going to ask on the count of three that you just slip up your hand and let me know. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to embarrass you or come to you and draw attention. I just want to say welcome to God's family and then tell you, from my heart to yours, God is with you, okay? So if you just prayed that prayer with me, wherever you are, just lift your hand on the count of three. One, two, three, across this room. That's awesome. Welcome to God's family. God is with you. Welcome to God's family. God is with you. So God, we thank you for that promise, for that truth, for that reality. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.